again to take your Bible and open with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 this morning. I want to take a few moments and just look at this psalm together in somewhat of an overview fashion. We really don't have the time to look at it in great detail because there is so much that is packed into this psalm that it would probably take us several weeks to actually get through all the things that are there. But I want us to get an overview of this psalm. Psalm 145 has been called by some the crown jewel of David's psalms. It's a psalm that expresses the heart of David and allows us to understand why he would truly be called a man after God's own heart. David was a man who had an ability to succinctly express the desires of his heart and the feelings and thoughts that he had toward the one whom he loved, mainly the Lord and God whom he had served. In Psalm 27, David actually expressed very clearly the one desire of his life, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David longed to know his God and to understand him better. And as he now writes the 145th Psalm, he begins to share with us his thoughts of adoration, his thoughts of love and respect for this one whom he had come to know. As we approach the 145th Psalm this morning, I want to consider David's adoration for his Lord and for his God, his great love and respect to the God that he knew. He had drawn close to him, and in this psalm, he expresses that adoration. In that psalm, he expresses his love. This morning, I've entitled the psalm, Six A's of Adoration. And there are six things that I see here that speak of David's adoration and ought to speak of our adoration and love for the Lord as well. I want you to follow along as I begin reading again in verse 1. We're going to go down through verse 9, and then we'll have a word of prayer. David writes and says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as we come and as we consider the words of this psalm, that truly our heart can be drawn closer unto you, that we would see you for who you are and why we ought to love you and adore you. And Father, you are a God who is good, a God who is gracious, a God who is wonderful, and a God who is great and mighty and powerful. And Father, this morning as we come before thy word, as we study your person in these verses, I pray that we would come humbly before you. For Lord, there is none like unto you. And Lord, we are to bow in our own worship and praise of you today. We'll thank you, Father, and praise you for what can be accomplished in our time together this morning. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me at the first part of the first verse. And I want us to see the first reason that David would express his adoration or love for the Lord. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. As we begin this morning, as we begin to look at this psalm, the first thing that I want us to note in David's adoration is, and his declaration of love, is that he adores the one, his God, because he is king. David recognized that God was sovereign. He was king. I will extol thee, my God, O King. David understood that he had an allegiance to God as his king. This earthly king understood that there was one greater in reign, one greater in majesty than himself. There was his God who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David recognized him as his king. And he declares that he will extol him as his king. David is expressing his allegiance to his God as his king. The word in verse 1, extol, is a word that we would use or translate exalt. David said, I will exalt thee because thou art king. He willingly exalts the Lord to a position of preeminence. Now remember, David is king. He is sovereign. In that culture, in that atmosphere, David had the right to do whatever he so pleased. He answered to no one as king. His word was law. What he said happened. But David recognized, with all the power that he had and all the majesty of his own kingdom, and David was by far the greatest king in Israel's history, he recognized that there was one to whom he answered. There was one to whom his allegiance belonged, and that was God. And he said, I will exalt thee, I will lift you up as my king. David was willing to put the Lord in a position of preeminence. As I consider that thought this morning, when I consider our adoration for the Lord, I'm reminded how often we forget that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be our King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is to be our sovereign. He is to be the one that has control over every aspect of our lives and the affairs of our lives. We often forget that we are to live in subjection or submission to Him as King. Yet as David begins this crown jewel of this praise to the Lord, he says, I will exalt you, O God, my King. I will exalt you to that place of preeminence. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Him as such, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to hold your place here, if you would, in Psalm 145. And I want you just to turn with me briefly to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As we come to the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church to express this thought. He is writing to express the thought of Jesus Christ and why He is worthy of preeminence. Matter of fact, in Colossians 1 verse 18 it says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. It is the Father's desire that the Son be exalted above all else. In our life, Jesus Christ is to be exalted to the position of honor. He is to be exalted above all else. He is to have the preeminence. We understand that, but can I remind you this morning why? I want you to look briefly with me in Colossians chapter 1. And we're given six reasons why Jesus Christ is to be preeminent above all. Look at verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's those last few words that I want to remind you of this morning. Because Paul is going to go on and speak now of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, he's going to declare to us that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. But at the outset, he reminds us that Jesus Christ is the dear Son of God. That word dear in that verse is translated in other places this way, beloved. The Bible tells us in John 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Over and again in the Scriptures, He is called that begotten, that beloved Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ went down to John and there He was baptized. And as He came out of the water, John and those that stood there heard the words of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why should Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life and mine? Why should He have the control of the affairs of our life? Because He and He alone is the beloved Son of Almighty God. He is dear to the Father. And God has said He is to be exalted above all else. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of men's souls. Peter said it this way, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of men's souls. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of God, God in the flesh. That word image means the manifestation of that which is invisible. Jesus Christ is the invisible God manifest to us. He is God in the flesh. Remember, He was given the title at His birth, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the firstborn. And by the way, don't be confused by that term firstborn. Some look at that and say, see, He was the first created one. That's not what the word there means. It literally has this idea to be first in rank or first in priority. He is God in the flesh. Verse 16, Jesus Christ should be preeminent because for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is the Creator. You were created by God. And by the way, you were created for Him. He is deserving of preeminence. Verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Not only is He Creator, but He is the sustainer of all things. This world continues to go on, and life continues to exist because Jesus Christ holds it together. He sustains all things. It is by His will that all things continue on. Verse 18 gives us the final reason. He is the head of the body, the church. He has been declared, because He is the Redeemer, to be the head of the church. And as such, He is worthy of preeminence. Jesus Christ is to have first place. David in Psalm 145 declares his adoration to God in his expression of his allegiance to Him as king. He understood that he was to have his proper worth. As you and I consider the Lord this morning, as we come to worship Him, we come to ascribe to Him His proper worth. That's the meaning of worship. And we ought to do so by declaring and exalting that He is sovereign in our life. We are to be subject unto Him. David said, I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will exalt Thee as the one who is control of every part of my life. You are my King. You are my sovereign. And I am your subject. Can I ask you this morning, what position does God hold within your own life? Is He King? Is He sovereign? Are you living each day in subjection to Him, under His control? Are you willing to live your life and say, not my will, but Thine be done? Or is it that you're exalting yourself above God? We cannot claim that we adore Him, that we love Him, when we refuse to exalt Him as King. David said, I give my allegiance to God as King. But secondly, he shares his affection for God as God. Look at the end of verse 1. And I will bless Thy name forever and ever. The key word to this phrase is that word, bless. The term bless refers to a personal affection that David had for his God. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. David said, I will express to others my affection for you as my God. I will bless your name forever and ever. Turn over with me, if you would, just a few pages back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Four times in this psalm, David's going to simply say, bless the Lord. In fact, that phrase, bless the Lord, David would use 12 times in the psalms. David had a great affection and love and adoration for his God. And four times he tells us to bless the Lord. I want us just to look at the first two verses of Psalm 103 quickly this morning. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David had a great affection for his God as God. He said, I will bless your name forever and ever. In Psalm 103, he shares with us two things with his desire to bless the Lord. In verse 1, he says again, he blesses his name. But in verse 2, we're told that he would bless and forget not the benefits of the Lord. As I consider those thoughts, I'm reminded that there is no more precious name and all the world in the name of Jesus Christ. You and I gather today for the purpose of worship. We're here today because of Jesus Christ. It should be our desire to bless His name. There is no greater name under heaven than the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to be a precious name. And linked to that name are His benefits. Consider just one with me this morning. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're reminded of this truth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It is by the name of Jesus that salvation is brought to all mankind. He was to be called Jesus, for he would save his people from sin. What a tremendous benefit that we have partaken of. By the name of Jesus, we've been saved. If you're here this morning, you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been saved. Can I say to you this morning, there's no greater benefit bestowed upon mankind than the benefit of salvation. For the Bible tells us very clearly that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because of our sin, the Bible says we are deserving of death. That death means to be separated from God in all eternity. But all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved, delivered from that punishment, delivered from that penalty. There is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And David says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Surely those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and know that he has provided salvation for all who call upon his name, surely we should say the same as David. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Our adoration is seen in our affection for Him as our God. If we adore Him, we ought to express our affection because He is God and He is good. Turn back to Psalm 145. I want you to look with me at verse 2. Psalm 145, look with me at verse 2. David continues, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. His adoration now includes an abundance of praise to God for everything. There was an abundance of praise. Every day I will bless thee. Every day I will praise thy name forever and ever. There was not a day that would pass that David's desire was not to openly bless and praise the name of his God. In every area of life, David sought to seek and find a reason why he should continually express his love for the Lord. He looked for the reasons to bless him. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will praise thy name forever and ever. There was an abundance of praise because he adored his God. Every day I will bless you. How many days do we go throughout the affairs of life and not even give thought to the good hand of God in our lives? How many days do we go silent without giving him the praise that is truly due his name? David said, in every area of life, I will bless thee. Every day I will bless thee. Can we be honest with one another this morning? In some ways, that point seems a little far-fetched for us, doesn't it? Every day, in everything, to bless the Lord? Let's face it, that's not our natural tendency when things are not going our way. When the trials and troubles of life seem to be mounting upon us, when everything is upside down, nothing positive is happening, we find it difficult to see any good and a reason to bless the Lord. Oh, we can help others do that when it's their turn, but when it's us, it's very hard. Certainly when someone else is going through it, we can go to them and remind them, now remember, all things work together for good to them who love God. God is good. Don't forget, he's good all the time. We're good at reminding everybody else, but for us, can we say, I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever. Well, as long as everything's going good, I don't have a problem doing that. But boy, when it gets tough, I don't know that I can do that. David said, I will bless your name every day. I will praise you forever. No matter what would come his way, he was willing to bless the Lord. In the New Testament, we struggle with a passage like Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, we recognize that we're supposed to pray about everything, but we often like to leave out those two little words, with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, not even one thing. In everything, pray with thanksgiving, with praise, willing to bless the Lord. Can you be thankful for everything? Are you thankful for all that comes your way? Are you thankful when the world is upside down and everything is going wrong? Can at that moment you say to God, thank you for this trial? Because, Lord, I don't know why it's there and I don't know what's going to happen, but I know through this you have something for me. Thank you. Now, Lord, would you teach me? Will you help me? Will you guide me through this one? Because right now I'm confused and I'm hurt. Can we say thank you, Lord, in all things? Folks, it's not until we learn to do that that we get the blessing of verse 7 of the peace of God that passes understanding. David said, I will bless. There's an abundance of praise for God in everything. Please be reminded, we are to worry about nothing while we pray about everything, and in all things, we're thankful. Beloved, our God is worthy of our adoration and blessing at all times. He is good, and he works all things together for good in his glory. Let us bless his name every day forevermore. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David's adoration now includes an acclaim of God's own greatness. By the time we come to verse 3, this fourth way in which David declares his love and adoration, it's as if he can no longer contain himself. He begins and says, I will extol thee, O God and King. I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless thee. He comes to verse 3 and just seems to shout out, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. David wants the world to know the greatness of his God. He burst forth in praise and song. The theme of that song is the greatness of God. 6 times in this psalm, David refers to the greatness of God in his character and his works. David understood his God to be a God who was great. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, declared the very same thing. In Jeremiah's day, there wasn't much that was seeming to be so great. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had fallen into the grave sin of idolatry. They had forsaken the Lord that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. That land that was given to them, that was a land flowing with milk and honey. They desired to be more like the world and less like their God. And because of their sin, God would bring judgment upon his people in the form of captivity. But I want you to hear the words again of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. He understood that his God was great when he said, "It is by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness." There wasn't a whole lot of great going on in Jeremiah's day. Those were terrible days. Those were dark days. Those were difficult days. But it's because of the Lord's mercies Israel was not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. David understood that God is a God who is great, and his greatness declares that he is greatly to be praised. May I remind us this morning that he is great, and his greatness is unsearchable. Folks, it's beyond our own comprehension. Take some time and sit and consider how great your God is and how he has expressed his greatness in your life, and you're going to find it's unsearchable, it's unending. He is a God truly great, and greatly he should be praised. David continues now, verse 4, he says, "One generation shall praise their works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Part of our adoration will be that we will actively praise God to others. David understood that his God was great. And because he understood who his God was and that he was worthy to be praised, he could not help but to actively praise the Lord. And so will others. As you and I become more acutely aware of the greatness of our God, the more that we learn to, in all of our lives, praise him and bless his name, the more we'll be motivated to action. David said, "One generation shall praise the works to another." From the very beginning of time, it's been God's design that each generation tell the next generation about their God. It's the duty of every parent and every adult, according to the law, to teach their children the things of God. I want you to hold your place here again and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 78 for just a moment. Psalm 78. I often call this psalm a family psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. In the first 8 verses, there are several generations that are mentioned. David says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfastly with God." To neglect this duty to the psalmist was unfathomable. Not to declare to the generations to come the praises of their God. Solomon learned that truth as well, and I think David taught that well to him throughout his life. But Solomon was one who learned the truth from David to express that he is to teach yet another generation the truth of God. Turn over to the book of Proverbs quickly and go to chapter 2 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to see a few things that Solomon begins these Proverbs. As Solomon begins in chapter 2, he writes this way, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." He's addressing the next generation. Look at look at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding." Chapter 6, verse 1. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," and he goes on with his instruction. Chapter 7 and verse 1. "My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee." Over and over again, Solomon would declare the responsibility to teach another generation. And David would say here in Psalm 145 that one generation would praise thy works to another. And one generation is to declare the mighty acts of God. When you and I understand our God for who He is, as we grow in love and adoration for Him, it ought to cause us to openly declare those truths to another generation. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go." We have a responsibility to another generation as we seek to worship the Lord, as we seek to declare our adoration and love. We shouldn't keep that a private matter. It ought to be public knowledge. Especially to those that the Lord has entrusted to us. They ought to have instilled within them that same heart and fervor that we have. That's our role. That's our duty. As parents, as grandparents, as adults and leaders in another generation. The final thought I want you to see with me is simply this. There are some avenues of praise for which we should ponder. This is why I said there's no way for us to consider all that we find here. Beginning really in verse 5 all the way down through verse 21, there are about 14 different themes that the psalmist is going to point out that we should ponder as we consider our praise for the Lord. I want to mention to them just briefly, I'll encourage you just to maybe jot some of those down or circle the verses. Look at them for your own selves at another time. Verse 5, David declares that he will speak of the majesty of God and His wonderful works. When we consider our praise for God, we ought to stop and praise Him for the glory of His majesty. Verse 6 speaks of the mighty acts of God. Verse 7, we are reminded of His great goodness. In verse 8, we're reminded that our God is gracious and full of compassion. We also find that He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering to us. What a blessing. Sometimes we struggle with such a concept in our own personal relations. Sometimes we're quick to anger. We're quick to respond and we're quick to speak. But our God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. And He is a God that is of great mercy. Verse 11 speaks of the glory of His kingdom and His power. Verse 13 references His dominion. Verse 14 and 16 reminds us of His providence and His pity. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. He is a God who providentially oversees, and He is a God who shows pity, and He meets the needs of all and satisfies their needs. And look at verse 17 down to really verse 21. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, and to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but the wicked shall He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. David tells us that we ought to ponder the themes of His salvation and His holiness. What a wonderful truth that our God is willing to draw nigh to all who call upon Him. Our God is willing to fulfill the desire of their hearts for those who fear Him, and He will save them. But the wicked He will judge, for He is holy. David declares within this psalm his adoration, his love and his respect for God. David understood that he needed to share with others that God was his king, and his allegiance belonged unto Him. David was one who was willing to therefore share his affection for God and to do so with the abundance of praise and to acclaim God's own greatness to others. He would willingly and actively praise God to others, to another generation. Then David just seems to sing out the themes for which we ought to give Him praise. As we conclude our thoughts this morning, I want to wrap up all of these things with the words that we only seem to utter at Christmas time. O come, let us adore Him. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our love. He is our King and Sovereign and Ruler of all. He is providing salvation for all mankind. And all who come unto Him will find the longing of their soul to be satisfied. There is none like our God. He is worthy of our praise. I trust this morning that as you consider Him, you're but willing to give Him the praise that is due His wondrous and holy name. Shall we pray?